excited. John says it's an amazing one, so I'm excited to hear.
Yeah, I was talking to John about it on the pastor's retreat. So my name is Naomi, and for those of you who don't know me, Bruno and I, my husband and I, we pastor the morning congregation that takes place here. And so do you know the story of how this congregation started? You guys know the story? No, you don't know the story. Okay, so when we initially planted the morning congregation here, this was 5.5 years ago, we were getting all going into planning the morning congregation, which was supposed to be an adult congregation, we got all of these prophetic words about this army of youth coming down from the, and young adults coming down from the north. And we kept looking at each other and going, but it's supposed to be an adult congregation. How is this going to happen? And so we just kind of put it on the back burner. And then 2 years into it, into having the adult congregation, my kids turned the age to start going to youth. And my kids very nicely said to me, Mommy and Daddy, if you're doing youth, we're not going. And so we hired John. And that's how John came into our family here of pastors. And then as we hired John, we started speaking into him the vision about eventually having a young adult church. And he was very open to it. And that's how this whole thing got started. And so, woohoo! So us as a morning congregation, we love the fact that you're meeting with us. And did you know that we're looking at buildings to move to? Have you guys all heard that? Nod your head. Okay, good. You have heard. And do you know what? You know how we're doing the stage you saw on the video announcements? The stage is being redone from last year's Easter offering, the makeover. Do you know what they're going to use part of this year's for? To renovate the building we're going to move into. Yes. Isn't that amazing? That's where part of the Easter offering. So as you start to hear about the Easter offering this year, just think about it, because you'd be sowing into the building that you will be meeting in terms of renovations and washrooms and offices for John and Bruno and all the rest of it. So it'll be amazing. Anyway, so anything you guys need to know about me? I got 5 kids. My oldest daughter is 16. She'll be 17 shortly, and they go down to 9, and my house is always loud. Always. Always. Bruno's Italian, so you can imagine it's always loud. Well, yeah, like, you know, girls, and then it's Italian, and anyway. Okay, so we are starting David. So we're going to start at the beginning of David's life, which is 1 Samuel 16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And who is David? Do you know his genealogy? His genealogy actually comes from Naomi, my name. Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law, and she married Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. Okay, so that's the lineage of David. And then do you know that Jesus was in the line of David? That's right. Do you know an interesting fact I actually found out this weekend? And just this might blow your mind. If you look at Luke's genealogy of Jesus, okay, if you actually just study that for a minute, the one thing that stands out of that genealogy, because I know genealogy can be pretty boring to read, if, in fact, there was not the exodus to Babylon in the Old Testament, remember that story? You know, Sunday school days, the exodus to Babylon, and the king of Israel stayed king instead of a puppet king, the uncle of the king of Israel being put on the throne. Do you know who would have been the rightful heir to being the king of Israel during the time that Jesus was born? According to that genealogy, it would have been Joseph the carpenter. It would have. And so Jesus really was rightfully the heir of King David's throne, okay? And so we're going to look at King David and really what he did. And, you know, he was an outstanding man. He was a man who took 500 robbers and turned them into the mighty men of Israel. He took a nation that was just a whole bunch of city-states, and he made it one of the most prosperous nations that ever was on the earth. I mean, he was just an incredible who had brilliance, like God's brilliance just came down on him. He made some really big mistakes. Huge. Okay? We're not going to cover them up. They're in the Bible. You know, they're in the Bible for a good reason. Because God doesn't cover up our mistakes. He doesn't forget our mistakes. He didn't forget David's. He wrote them for everyone for all time to see. But what David did was he turned his heart back to God each time. And that's all that God asked for us, from us. So we're at 1 Samuel 16. Did you open your Bibles? You're there? Okay. Now the Lord God said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have selected a king for myself from among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me the one who I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace. In peace I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when he entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, which was the oldest son, and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed before him. Because of his stature." And then the Lord said, "Do not look at his appearance or height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Okay, now I'm going to come to a full stop there. We're going to go on with 16 later. So keep it open. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. You know, it's really hard because there are people who are naturally beautiful and who are charismatic and who have all those things going for them. But that's not where God looks. He looks at the heart. And that's the one thing we know about David, is that when he was confronted with things in his life, he turned his heart back towards God. He turned and faced God in the midst of it. And that's what God was looking for. He didn't want a leader that was going to say, "I know it all," or "I've got it together," but one that would turn his heart. And you know, if I can give any advice as a mom to you all, is if in the middle of being in a confrontation in your life, because believe me, you're going to be in lots of them, if you can soften your heart and say, "You know, maybe I don't know all the facts," you're just going to see the favor of God go ahead of you. Because if you just soften your heart and say, "You know what? Maybe I don't know everything. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe." You'll just see that God can swing in and just change things around for you. And he can move things around just like he did in David's life. You know, David, I mean, we know about his sin with Bathsheba, right? He killed her husband so he could marry her. You know, he had several children with her. I mean, there was murder, all kinds of things in that. And yet, when he was confronted with it, he softened his heart. He said, "You're right, I got it wrong. And then he says something really interesting. When he says he got it wrong in Psalm 51:5 is where he says he got it wrong. He says, "True, I was born in guilt, and I was a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me." And I've often wondered about that, you know, because he's being confronted by Nathan and he comes back with this, and I've wondered, you know, he was forgotten about in this passage we're reading. He was way out in the fields. He was actually doing the work of a servant, tending the sheep. And he makes this statement, and it's not actually stated in Scripture, but the thing I've wondered about is, maybe, just maybe, he was the son of a concubine. He wasn't a full brother to the others. Maybe. Maybe because of all of those rejection issues in his life, maybe that's why he was in the field. Maybe. Like, we don't know. It doesn't actually say. But it's just when you add it up, because Jesse was actually probably a very rich man. you know, to have that many flocks and everything else, and yet he was doing the work of a servant. So, you know, perhaps David had to struggle through some father issues, some all of these different things that, you know, were problems in his life. But the amazing part about David's life is that because of his obedience, doesn't matter where he started from, because of his obedience in the fields, singing to the Lord, I mean, look at the Psalms, because of his heart turning towards God, because he loved intimacy, he went from the fields to the palace. It wasn't overnight, but he went from the fields to the palace. So anything's possible with our life. Doesn't matter where we started. Doesn't matter, you know, what kind of family we come from, the difficulties. It doesn't matter if we were, you know, a child that was unexpected. It doesn't. Those things are obviously things that we have to deal with. But in God's eyes, that doesn't disqualify us from becoming all he wants us to be. Those things, they don't disqualify you at all. So God can use difficult and even ugly pasts to bring a future that he desires. And he wants to do that in your life. He does. He just wants you to take off all that shame, all those things that have happened in the past, and take them off and actually be dressed by him. He's a king. You know, that's who he calls you, his kids. So specifically, David, I believe, had to deal with two big issues in his life. One was father issues, and one was sexual issues. Okay, those two were, I think, his biggest downfalls. And you're going to see that as you go through his life. Those two are going to show up again and again and again. The father issues show up in David in terms of how he confronts his own sons. He is unable to confront his son when his son rapes his daughter. He's unable to confront him properly. He's unable to confront some of his other sons when they start to usurp his throne, when they sleep with his wives. He's unable to confront his sons. And there are definite father issues in him, and he's unable to discipline his children in a godly way. And then the other, and so I really believe that he was actually rejected even by his own father because those things play out in his life so strongly. And then we've got the other issue of sexual issues. They just appear again and again and again. It seems as if David takes a wife, has a child with her, moves on to another woman. And he does this again and again and again and again until he hits Bathsheba. And then finally, something wins his heart, and he has dealt so much with these issues in his life, the father issues, that Solomon writes of his father. He writes something very beautiful. He says, well, let me see if I've got it here. I don't have it. He says of his father that it, if you read in Proverbs, that is a delight to take instruction from my father. So obviously, David had learned something about disciplining and instructing his sons by the time he hit Solomon. I don't know what he had learned. I don't know what inner healing he went through, but something changed. We know that David overcame the sexual issues in his life because at the end of his life, it says that this was after Bathsheba died, a virgin was sent to lie with him to keep him warm because he was cold all the time. And it says that she left him in the same state, so he actually didn't molest her in any way. So he overcame those sexual issues in his life. So that means it's possible for each one of us to overcome those two big strongholds. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Okay, so let's go to verse 8. Then Jesse called, and made him pass before Samuel. And the Lord said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, he made his next son. And the Lord has not chosen this one. And he made all seven sons pass Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remains the youngest, and he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send for him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So they sent for him and brought him. Now he was ruddy and beautiful in the eyes and handsome in appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came down mightily upon David from that day forward. and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, I want you to see this picture. He's the youngest brother. Okay, how many of you are the youngest in your family? Okay. You definitely feel like everybody's done everything that possibly could be done before you, being the youngest, okay? My sister used to rail on me all the time because I'm the oldest, okay? I'm the big sister. I have a younger brother and a younger sister. My sister was like, oh, my goodness, like, you're so smart, and Phil did all the sports, and now there's me, you know? She used to feel like, you know, she couldn't do anything right or measure up in any way, okay? That's often a youngest feeling, can't measure up to my older siblings. And he's the youngest of how many brothers? So he's got 7 older brothers. And who knows how many sisters. And he's probably, you know, I mean, we know from the story that they're great men of war and all kinds of things. And he's the youngest. And he is anointed in the midst of his brothers. And they hear this, that he's going to be king one day. Can you imagine what's going through their heads? Come on. Can you imagine? Okay, I can't imagine hearing something like that over my brother or sister. It's going to be like, really? Okay, and I know you. I've lived with you, okay? Like, I really know you. Okay. But that's what happened. And that was his first anointing. And you're going to hear about the different anointings that take place in David's life. And this was the time of destiny. How many of you have received a prophetic word that you went, oh, my goodness, that is just where I want to go? Come on. Okay, so this was it for him. This was that initial, here you go. This is what God has for you. We're going to set this out before you. And it's like this, it's bigger than life. It's like, oh my goodness, how could that ever happen for real? Okay, it's that big of a prophetic word. And you've had those, and you've probably gone, oh God, how? You're going to find out it's years before it actually is fulfilled. There's a lot of learning that goes on in David's life. But this is set out there to get his heart in the right direction. Okay? So I want you to think back to that prophetic word you had. Okay? And just think back to it. How it made you feel. Okay? You can smile because it made you feel pretty good. And I want you to think about how overwhelmed you felt in that moment. And I want you to think about all those questions you had for God. Like, how is that going to be possible? When is that going to happen? Oh, my goodness, God, why would you choose me? And just all those questions that you had. David was in that place. And how many of you have seen the fulfillment of that huge prophetic word that you received? None of you yet. Oh, you have? The whole thing? Okay. Let me tell you about the first time that this had ever happened to me. The university at Brno and I attended, where we met, is a Christian university on the east coast of Canada. And he became a Christian there. Okay, Brno was a drug dealer before he became a Christian. And he became a Christian there. And I grew up Mennonite. Okay, so I don't know if you know what that means. I grew up Mennonite. Very conservative. Like, we'd memorize chapters from the Bible for fun. Okay. Okay, not verses. Okay, and my uncles and aunts have planted churches all over the world and Bible schools and some of them wear head coverings and they're convinced this is a cult. And okay, so that's my family. So anyway, I met Bruno at this Christian university, and he was a Christian all of 6 months, and we went to our first Vineyard conference. Okay, that was how this church started, was Vineyard, before we were Catch the Fire. Before we were TACF and then Catch the Fire. So we went to this first Vineyard conference, and John Paul Jackson was speaking. Do you know who that is? Okay, yeah, look him up on the internet, John Paul Jackson. So he picks out 10 men in the room. He goes, you, 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 and he picks out 10. Has them all stand. And he says, you all have 2 things in common. You are all called to be evangelists, and you all have issues with anger. Okay. Well, then. And then he goes one by one through each of them. And he says to Bruno, which I'm sitting beside him, and we're not a couple at this point. Like, we didn't even really like each other. The only reason I had to be with him is because everyone else in the school didn't want to be with him because he thought he knew everything. Honestly, he did. He thought he knew everything. And so I'm sitting beside him, and he goes, "Are you two together?" And we go, "Okay." And so he just talks to Bruno, and he tells him he's going to be a spiritual spy, and he's going to go in and out of the Middle East, and he's going to go in and out of all these different nations, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And he's like a Christian 6 months, okay? And I'm looking at him. And I grew up around guys in trouble with the law, like guys who'd been on drugs and everything, and I'm going, okay, I know the deal here, and I know how much work is involved in getting guys out of this whole system and the way of thinking, and I'm going, oh, I don't know. Anyway, part of it's come true already. Not all of it, but part of it has. And so hold on to them. Don't make them happen, okay? Because if you make them happen, it's out of time. And it has to do with God's idea of time, as well as what's going on in your life, and that all of those character issues have built to the area. I think the lesson I have learned most from David's life personally has been that there was great anointing on David. There was great power, there was great wisdom, there was incredible favor that went with this man. But at times he dropped the ball. Okay? Sin got in the way. And character is one of these things that can carry the anointing to where God needs it to go. Just to let it flow. And if I can line up my heart with what God wants to do, and if you can do that, amazing things can happen. Okay, you can carry God's presence and his anointing into situations that it would have never touched. And that's what God's calling you to do. And so, you know, when stuff comes up in your life and it's like, whoa, check your heart. Just check your heart. This past week, I went through a heart check. I was looking around me, and everything felt like it was changing. Like, this was changing in my kids, and this was changing in my job, and this was changing at church, and this was changing in terms of where I thought my next step was going to be, and it just felt like everything around me was changing. And you know what? I was having a really bad reaction to it. I was not okay with change. And so I had to check my heart, because one of the things that I've been asking God for since we planted this church has been revival. I want full out. I want healings. I want people coming to know Jesus. I want it all, okay? I want all of it. I don't want just part. I want all. But there's going to have to be some really big changes to get to that place. So if I'm not okay with change, just these changes, I am certainly not going to be okay with all those changes. So I was good. Okay, change here, because I'm not reacting well to this. So it's time to check your heart. Just when you start to get those places that rub the wrong way, this is the first place. So that's what I learned from David's life. Anyway, the spirit of Adonai, the spirit of God, fell on David in that moment. And it says he walked in the favor of God. And that's where God wants you to walk. I really believe that if you can get that one idea of just constantly turning back to God, turning into his face, learning about his intimacy and love, and that when things rub you wrong, you check your own heart, you are going to walk in the favor of God. You're going to live a blessed life. There's no doubt about it in my mind. Those are just the simple ways of doing it. Verse 14. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about that when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play, and bring him to me. There is one young man, behold, I have seen, the son of Jesse from Bethlehem, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." Isn't that interesting? This was likely now, okay, so he was anointed by Samuel, he was anointed by, like, the highest rank, saying, you know, you're called to be something great in this nation. Now, he's called out by his peers. His peers are saying, "I see this in you." And you know what? This is something that all of you now need to practice with each other. Okay? You need to call out in your cell groups, call out with your brothers and sisters, God's character in each other, God's likeness, God's gifts in each other. You need to say, you know what? That compassion or that generosity, that's amazing. That whatever, you need to call out God's character in each other. Because that is part of people coming into their anointing, about coming into who they are, about coming into their destiny. And that's something you can do. And you don't have to wait for someone to do that to you. You actually can initiate this. And it's like random acts of kindness. It goes on and on and on, and it multiplies all over the place. Once you start doing this, you're going to see that others will start doing this back to you. And it's just one of the best ways. So I just want to encourage you right now, okay? Does everybody know somebody in the room? Is there anybody who does not know anyone in the room? Anybody who's a first-timer? Okay, so I want you to go to one person right now, and I want you to call out a God character in their life. Come on, get up. Come on, there's a single girl over here. She needs one too. One behind too. Did everybody get one? Okay. So you need to really practice this. Call it out. You know what? Your parents would even be impressed if you did it with them. Really. Okay, so everybody got one? We're good? Okay, good. Because you can go on doing this all night, like with each other after the service, okay? Because this is just a practice round. I want you to live a life of this, not just, you know. Okay, so back to verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son, David, who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So Saul let David stand before me now, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about when the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Now, I want you to see this. David, who has now been anointed, called out by his peers, now lets the kingdom of God invade where he is. Okay? Obviously, he was in a place where there was great darkness. I mean, it says that an evil spirit afflicted Saul. So, like, you know, it probably wasn't the easiest situation to minister in. I mean, okay, some of you work in places where it's like, oh my goodness, the gossip and the backbiting and all the stuff that goes on. But you know, oh yeah, the kingdom of God wants to invade those things. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And he actually wants these bright lights within us, which is the kingdom of God within us, to shine out and to invade the dark places. And this is what David does, okay? He does it in total innocence. Yes, eventually, you know, it does bring some downfall in his life. You know, he almost gets killed a couple times. But he allows the kingdom of God to invade, and it brings relief to Saul. It brings relief. And, you know, when you actually, instead of hiding your light, you let it go, it actually brings relief to the people around you. The kingdom of God, because people don't know what they're looking for. I don't know if you've discovered that yet. But they don't know what they're looking for. They just know they're not satisfied. You know, I can't get no satisfaction. They just know they're not satisfied. Not satisfied. Not. Okay? They don't know what's going to satisfy them, but they just know, I'm hungry. I'm not satisfied. What is there? You know? And they don't know. And so when you actually let your light shine. When you let the kingdom of God invade, it actually, oh my goodness, that's what I've been looking for. There it is. That's it. Okay, I'm going to go for that. So what has happened is that there's favor. He found favor in the eyes of Saul, which when you let your light shine, that's what will happen. Refreshment. And that's not the end of the story. And that's why we're going to go on with this story over the next couple of weeks. It's because David's story is just unfolding of all that God wants to do. And so, Father, right now, we invite your favor into our lives. Father, we ask that you would take those bushels off of our lights so that our lights will shine, that your kingdom will invade everywhere we go. Father, we want to be pathways of light. We want people to know your refreshment, to know the satisfaction that comes from you. And so, Father, in any ways where we felt ashamed or felt hidden or set apart, like set away, Father, right now, I just speak to those ungodly beliefs and I ask them to go in the name of Jesus and any roots attached to them. And that you would let us shine your light and your goodness and your hope. And right now I ask for your refreshing on each one here. That they would be able to go into this week refreshed. So that their lights would be fanned into flame. And Father, I ask for the hearts of their co-workers and the people around them just to start to be hungry. That you would turn their hearts to a place of knowing their need. So, Father, I ask for divine appointments this week, of ways of showing your goodness and your mercy and your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm available for prayer at the front if anybody wants it. John, is there any other wrap-ups you want to do?
Not really. We're just going to end. We are going to go out for a meal afterwards if people are interested. And we're going to go and visit some old friends of ours named Tim's and Wendy's. So if you don't know where that is, it's the Tim Hortons and the Wendy's combined. It's north on Young. So go out to Davis, take a right, take a left on Young, and you'll see it on your right-hand side. Meet us there. We're just going to have a burger or a coffee or whatever. But be blessed this week. Enjoy yourselves. And we're continuing our series next week with David and Goliath. Hoo! And that's our theme, David and Goliath. Hoo! So enjoy yourselves. Love you guys. If you could give us a hand turned down, we'd appreciate it. And be blessed. Have a great week. Bye.